Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth has passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Amen. Amen.
Happy Sabbath, church. Will you praise the name of God this morning?
Amen.
It's good to be here. Amen?
Amen.
Allow me to take some time to introduce a speaker for this morning before a special music. What can I say about a friend? Well, I have some things here that I would like to share with you. Pastor Brandon Alvary. We go way back. But I will keep some secrets and stories just for ourselves for now. Amen. He's a graduate from Antillean Adventist University in Puerto Rico. There he received a bachelor's degree in pastoral biblical studies. Then, after he was done with studies, he moved to Florida. There he worked on the Florida Conference of Seventh-day Adventist Church. And there he worked in two church plants, actually. He worked there. After some years there, he moved then to Michigan to do his master divinity program there in Andrews University. It's interesting how God's work, and now he just got a call for a conference, for a New York conference, actually 2 months ago. Will you say amen? So he's still fresh to the area, and hopefully he will make some adjustment to the cold weather. Amen. Amen. While he's a pastor in the Utica district, he has three churches and a church plant there. So I would like to encourage the church to pray for him, because he's a pastor of four churches. He also doing his master online. He's not done yet, so he's doing his master online. And some of you know how hard that is. So keep him in prayer. Also, he is married. His wife, Martha Jennifer, and they also have a son, Keith. They're not here with us this morning, but we definitely need to pray for them. One of the things that I love about my friend Brandon, Pastor Brandon, is the fact that he loves evangelism. He's have a great passion for evangelism. He has preached in different parts of the states, and also in some countries like Jamaica, Bahamas, Republic of Congo, Uganda, Colombia, the Dominican Republic, and the U.S. Virgin Islands. So, as you can see, Brandon loved, Pastor Alvary loved to preach the gospel. And I know that today we're going to be lifted, our spirit will be lifted, and the presence of God will be here with us today. I just want to say that Pastor Alvary was born in the Bahamas. So you know the Caribbean flavor is in him. Amen? Yes. Let me just share something else. Brandon, when I was a dean in college, I don't know if you remember this, Pastor, but I hope you do. He was one of my first RA. I know some of you remember that I used to work as a dean back in Puerto Rico for 5 years. So he was one of my first RA. So it's an honor to have you here, and welcome. Welcome to Joy of Troy, Elder, and I just pray that today and this afternoon, as you share the word, we would just get ready for what's coming and just get ready our hearts and our minds, because soon we shall see our King. God bless you, and welcome, Pastor Alvory.
Happy Sabbath, church.
Sabbath.
It is a joy to be here in the house of God. What do you say? Amen?
Amen.
Another Sabbath that we can praise and give honor and glory unto Him who has given us life. As you've heard, and I would like to thank your pastor, Gomez, for those kind words of introduction, and also with him withholding some secrets. I'm sure you will bombard him later on. But yes, God works in mysterious ways. To know that I served under him as his resident advisor for the Dean of Men, and it's amazing how time has flown by. And definitely shared some good times together in Puerto Rico. Not born Puerto Rican or Dominican. But if you ask me, if I had to claim another nationality, I would consider myself a Dominican in my heart. All of my roommates were Dominican, even though they were Puerto Ricans there. There was just more of a quick connection. But I enjoyed my years studying in Puerto Rico. Puerto Rico was not my first stop for school. I had actually traveled to a few institutions, like Jamaica and Northern Caribbean University. I served there for one semester. Then I trickled over to Oakwood for one semester, and the Lord said, well, not here. And then I went down to Southwestern University in Texas. And meanwhile, brothers and sisters, it was only because I was running away from the call of Jesus Christ. And so every time I was running from a call, I left an institution behind. And I left some good institutions behind, but it was in God's plan that I would end up in an island called Puerto Rico, where I was able to nurture some of these skills and allow the Holy Spirit to really facilitate a presence in my life. Not knowing the language, imagine studying theology, your Greek and Hebrew and Spanish. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. I am a testimony. A living testimony that God is able. God is able.
Amen.
That if we perceive and we envision something great in our lives and we put God to the test, He is able. I didn't know how, I didn't know when, but somehow, He has carried me thus far. And this morning we are here together. That journey has led me here. There's something magnificent about every church that I preach in. I consider it a God-divine appointment. Not just a mere invitation. Every decision has led me here. So glory be to God that we gather in His presence. And today He has a message in store for you and for me. I would like to bring greetings from my wife. I spoke to her this morning. Sadly, she could not be here. She is quite ill. And my son adds on to that stress. But the next time, and I claim it in faith, I said the next time.
Amen. Amen.
I assure you she will be here in spirit, truth, and in body. Brothers and sisters, I also bring greetings to you from my district. There's a saying, Pastor, and for the leaders and staff, I don't think you like to let your pastor go from one district to another. As you heard, Pastor Gomez says, I've been here 2 months. And when I told some of my district leaders that I would be attending a church inside another district, one of my elders pulled me inside and said, well, you know, it's not good for you to leave your district in the first year. Well, I told them, well, that's why I didn't ask, so I could explain later. And glory be to God, sometimes you just want to get out and really see more of God's congregation and you worshiping here. And I can tell them, we need to do it the way they do it in Troy, in the joy of Troy. I love what I see, and I just thank you for having me, the leaders, your pastor, for having me today on this glorious Sabbath morning. Before we get into God's word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, today is your day, your holy day that we have entered into rest. But dear God, let our hearts enter into this holy day, not just our bodies, but our minds and our hearts, our spirit, in order that we can receive the bread that you have in store for us to consume this morning. We're here because we need to hear a refreshing word from you. Let the people not see me. Let them not hear me. Let them see your face. Yes. For some, it may be the first time. For another, it's another opportunity. And for many, it could be the last. But here we are, and we say thank you. Do it one more time, and do not miss me on the way. As you're pouring out your blessing, pour some on me as well, dear God, so that I too can leave here blessed. Let all God's people say amen.
Amen.
Last night, we spoke under the theme, a blind man don't fish. Fortunately, last night, I had some temporary blindness myself. For on my way here, well, on Thursday, my son broke my eyeglasses. And so I had this script, this manuscript that I wanted to present, but you know, God is extemporaneous in his own natural form, and we went with the Holy Spirit. For those that missed out, we were speaking about Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 22 through 25, the blind man that Jesus led outside the town, focusing on how many times has God tried to take your hand? How many times have you slapped his hand away? But after Jesus has opened your eyes from spiritual lethargicness and spiritual blindness, he's also reminding you not to go back into the town, but he's trying to put you on a new path. This morning, I have some temporary sight. So pray for me that I may be able to deliver this the way God has intended it this morning. Open your Bibles with me in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. When you found chapter 21, verse 1, please say amen.
Amen.
Those who will find it in faith, you can follow us as we read. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself would be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear away from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things have what? Passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. Let God's people say amen.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, this morning I need some of you to use your inductive reasoning.
All right.
I need you to take a look of what it would be to be John the Apostle. Put away your past experiences and let's imagine this Apostle John, who was the author of this apocalyptic book. He was not always the best-selling author. His early lessons of ministry were laid upon a simple life of virtues he possessed, such as patience, self-control, and as an enduring man. Kindly remember now, he was a fisherman, once turned fisher of men. John pursued the progressive ministry and the calling of Christ Jesus. He was hip on discipleship, labeled the beloved one of the 12, following one presumed to be a radical of an unorthodox denomination, eventually branded as Christianity. Considering his missionary labors with Peter, he was an active evangelist. However, John was a misinterpreted introvert, never passive, but passionate, and yet his wonderful, successful ministry ended on an island called Patmos. It was a Grecian archipelago on the Aegean Sea. Now, mind you, Patmos was no Ocho Rios. It was no Montego Bay, no Bahamas, no Caribbean island. Its inhabitants belonged to an island of import and no export trade. So once you got there, there was no coming out. Imagine John's predicament, that at the end of his successful ministry and career, although content with the path chosen for him, the irony of a man's journey which begun on the Galilean Sea. Remember now, last night if you were here, the Galilean Sea was the place to be. It was like a city by the marina. But I told you last night that in the Galilean Sea, a blind man couldn't survive in a treacherous town where people were trying to make dollars off of a penny. Crooks, I tell you. You ever been to New York City? You went there with a watch, you lost yours, and you end up buying five. There was no way for John to turn his once vocation as a fisherman into a hobby on an island. You could imagine being stuck on an island. At least I can catch some fish. But this island had an Acropolis statue. It was high in depth, rocky, sharp. There was no line to toss, no nets to toss. He was stuck on an island, surrounded by what? Sea. Talk about a torturous retirement. The Bible says, and I saw. The Greek translation, I do, or ido, meaning to perceive with eyes, perceive with senses, or to notice or discern. The text quickly gives credit to the vision of which John had seen and heard. This is at the end of the apocalyptic book. Now, I don't know about you, but I am a believer of dreams and visions. I don't know how many of you have envisioned your life to be a certain way. I don't know if you've done everything to get it that way. But some way, somehow, even if you've not fulfilled the most magnificent idea or the dream or vision you had, you're living somewhat of a form of the dream and the perception that you had. Maybe not the 100% version, but a percentage of that version. Wouldn't you agree? Dreams play a tremendous part on our sensations and our perception. Sensation is the process by which physical energy from objects in the world or in the body stimulates the sense organs. The brain interprets and organizes the sensory information in a process called perception. Stay with me. You've never heard this, but you're going to get this. We need to understand John the Revelator. Psychophysics is the study of how the physical properties of stimuli relate to people's experiences of stimuli. Research in psychophysics has revealed much information about the acuity, which is the visual ability to resolve fine detail of the senses. Which means, brothers and sisters, as John is coming closer to the obsolescent, which means, you ever heard, you're coming to the end of your life, your life flashes before your eyes? You've heard that saying, right? Well, John is fixated, and he envisions that which the angel of the Lord had shown him based on previous encounters of the new Jerusalem that Jesus Christ had spoken about time and time again, whether sharing parables or talking about the place that he would go to prepare for him. Constantly hearing these stories with the Savior as he walked with him. He's on an island called Patmos, all alone. And all he's thinking about is that place that Jesus wanted to take him. But of course now, Scripture says, and I saw and I heard, and he has a description. And we know that John also spoke of the description of the citadel and the new Jerusalem in Revelation 19. And he describes the cubits. He describes the height, the depth. No one is discrediting the vision. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9. However, as it is written, what no eye has what? Seen. What no ear, which is ophthalmos, the faculty of knowing, has heard. And what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. So I need you to use your inductive reasoning this morning. One of my professors, great scholar, Ranko Stefanovich, scholar in Revelation, forces the mind to use deductive and inductive reasoning. But Ranko Stefanovich states that kainos can be used in different ways. New can be something not previously present, in contrast to something old, or in the sense that what is old has become obsolete and should be replaced by what is new. Let me repeat that. You may want to catch this. New can be something not previously present, in contrast to something old, or in the sense that what is old has become obsolete and should be replaced by what is new. Now, the Greek word kainos denotes something new in form or quality rather than new in time. For example, the Bible is consistent when it denotes kainos pertaining to being a new creature. Of course, John saw the holy city. For one that was claimed to be the former holy city surely wasn't. He lived in the city called Jerusalem. The soon-to-be obsolete Jerusalem, which expectations was to be the capital of the world, became per capita and a place for sin and disobedience. That was the holy city. That was where the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees dwelled. That was where they had the most beautiful temple laid and tabernacles. That was where they awaited for the Messiah. But no more. For John saw a new Jerusalem. In all its glory, signifying the final realization of God's promises to him and fulfillment of all human dreams for safety and protection, especially for those who faced forces hostile to God and humanity. Wasn't just looking for a nice mansion. He saw a city that could protect God's people. I love in the scripture, John 21, if you look at the first verse in the latter portion, we call them sections B. It says that John saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. It's amazing how no longer there was no more sea. He was stuck on an island called Patmos, and he was tired of seeing ocean. Now talk about God leading you out the town. You were here last night. This is the same God who led him on a higher path and then took him to a place where he was stuck. Alone. But have you ever thought that was probably the last mechanism for saving his soul? Don't know if John was hung upside down like Peter, if he would have recanted Jesus' name. Maybe that was meant for Peter, but not for John. Jesus said, John, you've got to go to Patmos, and this is the plan I have for you. I still have a plan not to use you, but to save you, because I'm coming soon. He's questioning his ministry now. He's questioning his location. And I love the no more sea. See, in Greek, we interpret that as separation. There was no longer any separation.
Amen.
Nothing to separate him from the Father. Nothing to separate him from the New Jerusalem. There was no longer any segregation. We're talking about the same John now, who in 17 verse 3 said, now this is eternal life, that you may know God. Do you know the power in this word? What he's saying is that if you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe that he's coming again, eternity begins now.
Amen.
Eternity doesn't begin when Jesus comes. It begins now. So if you can't begin to envision what eternity looks like, then you're not training your mind and your body to follow that which Christ has for you. I said it last night. H.A. Mitchell says, I desire someone who desires me 1,000 lives more. But we tend to love that which our eyes are fixated on. Is it fixated on something or someone who can't, who won't, who don't even comprehend how to love you back? Or is it fixated on Jesus Christ, who knows all the avenues of your thoughts, your hearts, your minds, your perception of who he is? Because guess what, brothers and sisters? Your perception of Jesus ain't my perception of Jesus. It will never be. We all have a different perception of Christ based on our sensories perceptors are stimuli related to experience, because I know what God has done for me.
Yes. Yes.
I could come here, I could preach the word, I could tell you how God has changed, moved, led my life. But if you're not willing to use your sensory perceptors, go back, think back of something old and how he's replaced it with something new. When you had no job, he gave you a job. When you had no car, you got a car. When you had no roof, he gave you a roof. He's been replacing something old with something new your entire life. If that were the case, you would be wearing clothes from 1979. Don't let the stores be the ones to replace something new. You gotta buy that. Jesus wants to replace something new for you, and it's already paid for.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Our sensory perception. Too many times we look at what we don't have instead of what we have. But get stuck on an island like John on Patmos, you start to count your blessings. After a successful ministry of serving the Lord, to which many are called but few are chosen, and I say few, to take a higher path and remain single and serve like John, I am convinced it must have been difficult. Imagine, brothers and sisters, you're stuck on an island and you have no spouse. Now, I can tell you something. I grew up on the islands. And if you showed up to the island without a spouse, something was wrong with you. You want to share that experience with someone. Much not just a spouse. You want a companion. You don't want to be on an island alone. I pray that my sensory perceptions and stimuli will never have to adjust to being alone. But the brothers and sisters that I know that believe in Jesus Christ knows that with Christ, we're never alone.
That's right.
John came to that realization that it was him and the Father. Until death do they part. No one to talk to. So he started talking to Christ. The more he started talking to Christ, the more Christ started talking back to him. What he saw as a demise in his life was the fruit by which Christ wanted to eat him to eat in the first place. This was his real gift, being stuck on an island. Because of that, we have prophetic scripture. There are a few people that have walked with God. One, Enoch, and we know where he went. And God still had a plan for John. He was a mechanism, a tool to be used for the salvation of many. If it were not for this apocalyptic book, what blessed hope would we hold on to? Thank you, Jesus. This is John, the beloved, that Jesus called him. This is my beloved. For a moment there, John probably forgot that. But then he started seeing visions. And I saw and I heard. I mean, he really fell in love with Jesus as our intimacy with Christ draws closer and closer. Do you know what happens? You fall in love with him. If you don't know, you should try it. Not just in season, but in due season, because it's overdue right now. If there's any time to fall in love with Christ, it's right now. If it's any time to walk closer with Christ, it's right now. Because I don't know about you, but he's coming soon. He wants to show you the plan he has for your life. There's nothing in your life that happens by chance. All of your experiences can be shaped in such a form to be a perceptive idea for humanity. Your life can change another's life. if you become a living testimony. For John, his life became a living testimony because he had walked with Christ before Christ ascended. So he held on to that which Christ had taught them. And he held on to that like a fine grain of salt. It was something he yearned for, this new Jerusalem. But God assured him that his sacrifice and love would be well replaced with something better, something not previously present. John was seduced with the method God presents. Seduced with the method God presents the dowry for the saints as he prepares a city of gold and with his precious stones, as it says in 21, verse 8 and 19. But most importantly, he eagerly anticipated the consummation of this marriage, where verse 2 says, and he saw the holy city coming down from God as a bride prepared and adorned for a husband. Now John saw, but it's not my vision either. It's not your vision, but John's perception of heaven based on previous sensory experiences. John went to a few weddings with Jesus, you know. Did you remember that? For the consummation of marriage to be complete, the husband must lay with his what? His bride. Scripture tells us that John heard akouo, which was to comprehend, to understand. The tabernacle of God is among them. And not only that, but he will tabernacle with them. What he's saying is that Jesus will not only lay with us and consummate this union, but he will stay united with us. Amen. What is God telling you? My relationship with you is not a one-night stand. We are the bride adorned for the husband. You think God is going to take advantage of us? This ain't no one-night stand. It's already done. When you look at what a covenant is, and when you think about when Jesus is coming soon, he's coming soon for those that he has already gave his life for. All you have to do is fulfill your covenant by accepting him every day. Now, I don't know if you have some husbands in here that, you know, they wake up in the morning, they feel like bumping their wives out of the bed. Maybe you had a little spat or a little argument the night before. Even, you know, the Bible even speaks about our hearts must be a little bit tender-hearted. We must have self-control and patience. I've also been told and counseled before that you don't want to go to bed the night before angry with your spouse. No matter what the situation is in the day, you make sure you resolve it before you go to sleep. So if Jesus is my what? My husband, and I'm his bride. That tells me that every morning I wake up and every night I lay down, he comes first. I shouldn't have problems with God the night before I go to sleep. You know what happens? Because that argument continues the next day. That struggle continues the next day. And before you know it, you don't even know why you're mad at God. Wow. Couples get divorced all because they can't sit down and solve the problem. Sometimes it's a misunderstanding. Many times because we don't want to train our perceptors and our stimuli from past experiences, of course, because we have triggers. Someone annoys us and says something, that's it, we cut it off. We have spiritual triggers too, you know. When we don't get what we want, when we ask God for it, we just get cold shoulder. Eventually, the next day comes and we ask God for something else based on previous experiences. Those triggers go off and guess what? We get cold to God. And before you know it, the relationship you once had with Christ, this husband that laid down with his bride, consummated this union. No longer is it a union of solace. Ain't that something? That means that even if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, it's even harder to stay in a relationship. Because I don't know if you've heard the story, honeymoons on this earth, they last but a short time. But with Jesus, honeymoons will last forever. But we have to do our parts. Jesus is coming soon. The vow that he has given to us is right here in Scripture. Tell me, ladies, who's going to come up to you and say, I will wipe every tear from your eyes. Find you a man that when you cry, he will wipe away the tears from your eyes. But it ain't just about you, ladies. He gonna wipe away my tears too. I cry too. This vow he's made with his people, his church, that there will be no more death. No more mourning, sorrow, crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. I don't know about you, but every corner and every time I turn around, someone I love or someone I know is sick. Well, we've heard that God will put some of his people to sleep in the last days. It's coming, man. Cancer is almost like a flu. Used to be 1 out of every 10. I think it's now 7 out of every 10. For adults, that is. Maybe my statistics are off, but you know what I'm talking about. Something is happening in this world. We see it. And God wants you to train your preceptors like John on the island of Patmos. We can still say, and I saw, and I heard, because he's given us this gift. When you read God's word, and I saw, and when someone presents the word, and I heard, we're just telling the story. It's amazing. So was John. They just didn't have the King James Version. He was telling the story that which someone had passed on to him. This ain't no new story. John didn't just invent this. Jesus already told him about it. But his sensory perceptors, his stimuli, based on his past experiences, Jesus was able to give a better description of what this new Jerusalem looked like. So we could now hold on to it. That's a vow. That's the sweetest vow I know. Sadly, and I'm coming to a close soon. Not too soon, but coming to a close soon. Stay with me. Are you okay down there?
Amen.
Well, we're okay up here. Sadly, there are some of us whose perception, sensory stimuli is based on our experiences of this church. I was born and raised in this church. Let me see the hands of those who were born and raised in this church. Don't be shy. Whether you left or came back, you know what I'm talking about. Sadly, we have good experiences and bad experiences too. What do you say? Based on what we see, how we experience, what Christianity is like through this remnant denomination of presenting God's Sabbath in the last days, we've seen other things attached to it. I could talk to you. Know why? I could give you a 1-2 punch and go. Stay in my district. Stay with me now.
Preach.
We have our own idea of what heaven looks like. Forgive me if maybe I interpreted it that way. I remember at the age of 7, was at an evangelistic campaign. The minister was preaching a fiery, fiery sermon. You must keep the Sabbath holy. If you don't keep the Sabbath, you're not going to heaven. Well, I went back to my Adventist institution preacher. Saw one of my friends running around talking about her Baptist church. And I went up to her. Well, the preacher said, if you don't go to church on Sabbath, you're going to hell. Oh man, I tell you. You don't want to know what happens next. I lived in the islands for a short time. Corporal punishment was a necessity. The girl was crying and crying because now she thinks she's going to heaven because she goes to church, and I'm telling her she's going to hell because she don't follow the Sabbath. That's not the way Jesus intended it. As I got older, my perception of Adventism changed. And it's constantly changing.
Amen. Amen.
But what's keeping me rooted to this faith are the principles and the precepts that are in this Bible. Amen. It's okay if you know spirit of prophecy. And you've read all the testimonies of the church. That's not a problem. But remember now, Ellen G. White had her own sensory perception and stimuli based on her relationship with God. So you can continue to read spirit of prophecy, or you can become prophecy with your relationship.
Amen.
We're not discrediting spirit of prophecy. What I'm saying is, you're not discrediting the word of God.
Amen.
Applying it to your personal life and becoming a part of the prophetic plan that God has for you as well. Let nothing undermine your plan for God and God's plan for you. I say this because I know. Even my view of heaven was miscued. Came to a story I came across, and it made me chuckle, that I want to share with you today. We don't believe in purgatory, so let's call this a fable. Imagine you get to heaven. And I was that 7-year-old boy. And I fell asleep the night after that corporal punishment. And Jesus wanted to change my life of what heaven was looking like. Well, I made it to heaven in my dream, brothers and sisters. I made it. And when I got there, it didn't matter which gate, but I got in a gate. And at the gate, there was a tour guide. And this tour guide name was Peter. Peter got in. I was shocked. Peter got in. This is Peter who denied. It's amazing. We've denied Christ. We've slapped Jesus' hands. But if Peter can get in, you can get in. Peter's in. And he takes me on a tour, leading me to the throne. And in my vision, Peter's trying to teach me a valuable lesson. And he's showing me the sea of glass, and I see the trees with the 12 fruits, and there are many, many groups, just like the Bible says, everyone's in heaven playing around. This description is matching that which is prophetic in the book. I see the mansions. I see people rejoicing. Then I started seeing groups. I asked Peter, who are these people over here knocking on those doors? He says, well, they are the Jehovah Witnesses. Ain't no one know literature evangelism like those Jehovah Witnesses.
Amen.
We can learn a thing or two.
Amen.
Contextualize it better, though. Remember, this is a 1-2 punch. I gone. Then another group I'm passing on this street of gold, and I see this fiery preacher and everybody just saying amen, amen. I look over and I thought it was Jesus. No, he says Jesus is way on over there. That's one of his disciples. I said, who is that? He says, oh, that's my cousin. That's the Baptist. And I go over and I see another group and someone's just playing the tambourine. And I said, who's that? Well, we know who they are. That's the Pentecostals. And Peter says, we're almost there. And on the road, the streets of gold, there's another group and we pass them. And in my dream, Peter says, shh, you need to be quiet. He says, walk softly. We pass this group and I said, Peter, what happened? He says, be quiet. So we walk a little bit more and then we pass this group and he finally says, well, that is the Adventist. And they think they're the only ones here. And then he takes me to see my Jesus. You see, brothers and sisters, I believe that in this last days that we've been called for a higher calling.
Amen.
But we will not be the only ones there.
Amen. Amen.
There's no exclusive membership in heaven.
Amen.
But our experiences, our upbringing demonstrates what heaven will look like. And if Jesus is coming soon, we can either decide to be the only ones there or to share the word, the truth that God has given us with people as much as we can. Now I've come to the resolve that even if they are not converting to Adventism, let them accept the Sabbath. Let the Lord work with that and let him take it from there. Don't put the 28 soon to be 40 fundamentals on them. Give them what God has ordained us to give, which is to bring back the light which was removed. Because Jesus is coming again. This is the Sabbath day. We should keep it holy. And I am not ashamed to be an Adventist, brought up and raised. But we will not be the only ones in heaven.
Amen.
Jesus is looking more for just membership. He's looking for people that are in love with him.
Amen.
In spirit and in truth. Carrying out the principles of Jesus Christ. And I saw and I heard. Brothers and sisters, we like John experience our Patmos one way or the other. We each have our sensory organ shapes formed on what heaven would be like, that new Jerusalem. We each have decided to walk in the footsteps of Christ and soon face our time of isolation and despair. And when this occurs, remember, when we have no money, no longer our credentials and education have no premise, we will dream of unlimited access of knowledge and multiple honorary doctorate degrees, because you would have access to the knowledge of the all-knowing. When you have no money and you don't have a plate of food and you don't know how you're going to pay your rent, we will dream of the gold reserve. In money, it has no value. And your mansion, you don't want to stay in it. Because I don't know about you, but if I have wings, you think I'm going to go in my mansion? That's what heaven's like. What we consider to be a value is no value to God. But Jesus is saying, I'm coming again. And he's asking, do you want to accept that which I have for you? Even if you've accepted Jesus yesterday, it is your goal, it is your choice, and it is your prerogative, and it is a must. You must accept him today as well.
Amen. Amen.
One relationship carries from the day to the next. John saw walls, because citadels and the acropolis of that relevant time in which he lived exemplified dominion and power, security, protection. You see, John lived in a time where where this was relevant, and he had seen greater walls torn down. So have we. And if it were you today, you would say, I saw the latest high-tech security system ever created, installed in every square footage. John the Patmos did not live in the day we lived in. His vision probably would have been different. It would have been contextualized differently. What do you say? My question to you today is, what do you see? When you read God's word in verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1 to 5, what do you see of the New Jerusalem? With your sensory stimuli and your perception of your past experiences, what do you see? Well, I know we can't take iPhones there. But every time I cut my iPhone on, I have an iOS update. So I see an iOS version of myself. Instant obliques and six packs. That's what I see. This tummy is getting a little loose these days. We see better versions of who we would want to be, but most importantly, of who God wants us to be. Your body will be transformed. But it's amazing when I said today, eternity begins now. So the thoughts that you have now, some of them you will carry. When we get to heaven, you have two choices. You could focus on who ain't there, or who is there. I choose the latter. Because if you don't make it into heaven, then brothers and sisters, what can I do? Mourn and cry for 1,000 years? Like the Bible says, but what I see is those 1,000 years, while those that are mourning and crying for those who aren't there, I'll take that extra 1,000 and get closer to Jesus. That's what I see. The Bible says that. Doesn't mean that you have to. But if you didn't make it there, there was a reason you didn't. I'm focused on who is there. Brothers and sisters, as our experiences in life, as I'm coming to a close, as our experiences in life constantly form our definition of what heaven will be like, it really doesn't matter how much you can see or what you can hear. It is solely based upon what you can testify. At this point in time, only God can confirm these things to be trustworthy and true. But it is our sole responsibility that even if we are exiled from society, whether isolated to a Patmos of our own like John, we remain faithful and enamored with the presence of the Lord in our spirituality, that we may testify of these things on that glorious morning. It doesn't matter if it's in the north, the south, the east, the west gate. As long as you get into a gate, that's all that matters. This afternoon, I would like to make an appeal. Before I make an appeal, and I'll ask the pianist to play something softly for me if possible. I've seen how God has taken something old and make it something new. It's amazing how we love history. We like to stargaze in someone's past instead of someone's future. We want to know where they come from. We don't care where they're going. But only Jesus Christ really cares. But when you see me standing here, you can hear versions of my story. I can share with you versions of my story. But only I fathom all that which Christ has done for me. I see how he has taken something so old, such as myself. And brothers and sisters, when I say that I am not worthy, I'm not saying I'm not worthy of his grace and his mercy, because it is sufficient. But what I'm saying is that I'm no better than you. It's not the time. It's not the how. It's about the when. I decided to give my life to Jesus Christ at a younger age. Does it mean that everything in between then and there and here was perfect? Oh, you have no idea. The struggle, the burden, the fighting, back and forth with not just accepting Jesus Christ, but wanting to be official of men. Sad part is, I thought I could just have my eyes opened up and be a nice, faithful Christian, sit in church, pay my tithe, make some money, do all the other things that young men want to aspire to. But Jesus says, no, not you. You see, I've realized that in order for me to become something new, ministry was my only instrument and form of saving me. You see, when you stand on that fine line, you can easily cross it back and forth. God doesn't base you on what you don't know, but what you do know. Some others have the luxury of not knowing, so they're not crossing any lines. And I learned that for many, many years. Tormented my soul, and many times I wanted to walk away from this calling that God had ordained upon my life. Frustrated. Because I was raised in it. Wanted to stay far away from it. And yet here I am. And you know, if it weren't for the relationship and the constant need to carry that relationship from one day to the next, I wouldn't be here today. Because I still see things that I don't like. I experience things that I don't agree with. But I'm not here for those experiences. I'm here for the something new. Because in spite of those experiences, my relationship with God draws closer. And who I was last week, and who I was last year, and who I was 5 years ago, I will never be the same today. And I don't know who I'm going to be next week. I don't know who I'm going to be next year. But isn't it our choice to decide, let me give Jesus my life today, maybe for the first time, for the last time, or again, and let me see what he can do. You know, one of the joys that I've seen when I've sat down in classes with older gentlemen in ministry, answering the call at a certain juncture in their life. I didn't say late. I said at a certain juncture in their lives. You know what I found amazing? They answered the call right when Jesus wanted them to. I'm talking about that higher calling to serve God, to be officials of men. Y'all don't sit just in class with little boys. We have men in there too. And they talk about their experiences and their journey. And then you realize that God is still planning to use them in a magnificent way. God will take what you give him and he'll turn it into something great. Because God plus one is almighty, because he's already almighty. Man, woman, it doesn't matter. Young child, give your life to him and see what he can do. Because I don't know if you've been watching. I don't know if you've seen and you've heard. You look at the news, you read a magazine. Everywhere you turn, there's disaster. This world is coming to an end. It's amazing. We like to play our chips and set it up in a way where we take care of ourselves economically, or we're going to secure ourselves in the future for 5 years, and or we're going to maneuver this way so just in case another recession comes, we're not eating tuna fish. You can do all the maneuvering you want to prepare for crisis. But if crisis was a brand, it would be Jesus Christ. Because he said these things must happen. These things must happen. So I see and I hear and I see scripture being fulfilled. I don't know about you, but I'm not comfortable anymore. I'm just gearing up, suiting up and putting on my armor and getting ready for the war. And today Jesus is calling those first that say they want to renew this relationship today. Don't care about yesterday. But you want to give Jesus Christ your all today. You don't know if you have a drop of energy left in you. Maybe you're frustrated. Maybe you're sitting here because this is the closest thing you come to a vacation. But for whatever reason it brought you in these doors, you didn't know that you were going to leave here revived, rejuvenated in Jesus' name. And this morning, he's calling you. Stand up for me. You've seen, you've heard, but you want to continue watching for Jesus. You want to be ready when he comes. If that is your desire, will you stand on your feet? Praise God. My second appeal goes to that special person here today. There's someone here who wants to deepen their relationship with God. So deep. So deep. That they want to display public affection to Christ. There's nothing wrong with displaying public affection. We do it all the time with our loved ones. But when was the last time we've done it with Christ? And Jesus is calling someone here right now. He's calling someone right now to accept him as his Lord and Savior, to enter into the watery grace of baptism. There may be someone here who's decided and who may want to give their life to Jesus Christ this morning. You want to be baptized. You want to say, Lord, take my life and let it be. I surrender all. No, you weren't planning to step out or get baptized today. Maybe right where you are, you're still fighting it. The thought entered your mind weeks, years ago. And right now, the Holy Spirit is calling that one person to come to Jesus Christ. Because you do not know what will happen. And I don't use that, and I don't preach fair, but I preach truth. I preach truth because tomorrow is not ours. You want to be baptized. Maybe you don't want to be baptized today. Maybe you don't want to walk down this aisle. It's too far of a stretch. Even though Jesus walked the Via Dolorosa for you. But if you have the courage to raise your hand and say, I want to begin the steps to Christ and begin anew a relationship with him and prepare for baptism. If that is your desire, will you raise your hand? Is there someone here who is not baptized and wants to give their lives to Jesus Christ? This appeal is for you. 60 seconds. You see, I'm not a pastor here. I don't know who's the members and who aren't. But the Holy Spirit is going to give that person maybe a few extra seconds. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we've seen and we've heard one more time of how good your love and tender mercy is towards us. We've seen and we've heard your prophetic truth that you are coming again and you are preparing a new heaven and a new earth, that all things will pass away, all things will become new. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for waking us up this morning, giving us life, nafish, in our lungs, your breath. We give it back to you, dear God. Oh God, we left here leaving fulfilled. We claim it. As we leave these doors, we know your spirit will abide in us. Because in scripture it says, the dwelling place, your dwelling place, is to abide with us, which means you want to set up shop here in our hearts. Yes. You want to tabernacle with me. Thank you, God, for tabernacling with me. Thank you for dwelling with me. Thank you for bringing me here and sharing your word. For I am just a mere instrument to be used. I don't know how many times you're going to use me. I don't know what time I have left. But today I say, God, take my life and let it be consecrated full to thee. Oh, you've seen those in testimony of faith stand here, your people, saying, renew our spirits, rejuvenate our souls, and let us continue the mission of being watchful and ready, for Jesus is coming again. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day of fellowship. Thank you for the gift of your word. As we stay here, let your spirit be with us in spirit and in truth. Let our thoughts be transcendent of you. Let us put away our thoughts for the time being. As we are in this dwelling place, let us go to a higher place with you. Yes. Let us enjoy the fellowship this afternoon and bring us back. Those that are here, let them come back and hear the last message you have for them this weekend, dear God. Before they go to their resting places, to their abodes, let them take just a little bit more of your gift, and let them be a recipient of your grace. Bless us, guide us, protect us as you always have. And when all has been said and done, we could say, we've seen, we have heard, and we live. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Let all God's people say, amen. Amen. Amen.